Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, hope you do, I invite you to turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, and we are going to be looking at the incomparable works of God. We're going to be looking at the wonders of the works of God. And I just want us to end the year on this note, because I think so often we talk a good talk, we say all the right things, we say all these churchy things, if you will, and all these Christianese things, and we say God is mighty and God is powerful and God is able. We sang songs all this morning about the incomparable works and the incomparable wonder of God. But do we really live that way on a day-to-day basis? I remember the story of a seminary. And there was they had a preaching practicum where the young seminarians would get up and they would preach before their classmates and they would preach before members of the faculty. And one preaching professor said that there was this older, wiser pastor, and he would slip into the back anytime they had that preaching practicum, and he would sit in the back of the auditorium and he would just listen, and then he would slip out later. And the preaching professor asked him finally, "You know, I notice when I do this preaching practicum, you slip into the back and then you slip back out. What's going on with that?" And he said, "Oh, I just like to know what size God these boys have." And he said, "Because I like to listen to them, because when I listen to them, I can tell who is a big godder and who's a little godder. A big godder or a little godder." And let me tell you, if you have a biblical view of God, you don't have any choice but to be a big godder. That's the only way to view him. That he is an eternal God, he's a powerful God, he's a wondrous God. He's a God of awe. He's a God to be revered. He is a God that we are to make known. And so I want us to look at these incomparable works of God as outlined in Psalm 111. So I'm just going to read Psalm 111, and I just want to go back and just touch on a few of the verses there in the psalm. "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you today, and we ask that you would just reveal yourself to us from your word. We ask that as we look at your works, the nature of your works, we pray that you'd be glorified, you'd be seen, you'd be known, and that we would walk out of here today recognizing even more clearly what an incredible God we serve. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, one of the things before we begin, or as we begin, one of the things that we have to bear in mind is that whenever God works, all of his character is behind that. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by it is this. You can do something, and I can do something that is not really who we are. We can pretend to be something that we're not. We can act like someone we are not. We can conduct ourselves as someone we are not. God can't do that. God always is true to his character. I brought this up to a group of students one time, and I had a student say, "Aha! That means there's something God can't do." I said, "You're right. God can't sin. God can't do anything against his character. He goes, ah, so God has limits. I said, no, we have limits. The fact that we can sin shows that we have limits, that we're the ones that are held in bondage to sin. We're the ones with the problem. The fact that God can't sin isn't a deficiency on God. It's the perfection of God. That God doesn't sin. He can't sin. It's against his very character. So we have to understand, as one of the old writers said, everything that God is does everything God does. All of God's character comes to bear on when he does something. He's not in conflict with himself. Oh, I wish I could do that, but I can't. Ooh, I wish there was a loophole, but there isn't. It's none of that. God acts, and when God acts, it reveals his character. So as we go through these things, I want us to understand we can always say these things are true about the works of God because these things are true about God himself. So the first one is this. God's works are worthy to be studied. God's works are worthy to be studied. Look at verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. God's works are worthy of study. Well, I know some people see that word study and they go, oh, I never was really great at studying. I don't like studying. I didn't like school. Maybe that's you. But we're talking about meditating on the works of God, contemplating the word of God, and really thinking on those things. You find this, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. If you delight in the works of the Lord, you'll think on the works of the Lord. If you love the works of the Lord, you contemplate the works of the Lord. You mull that over in your mind. Listen to Job 26, 14. I love this. Behold, these, and mind you, this is after there's a long laundry list of things that God does that we don't completely understand. Natural phenomena, all sorts of weather that God can just speak and create, and animal migrations and all sorts of other things, and the way the stars are hung in the heavens. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? There in the book of Job, you find all of these incredible things that are listed about how God manages nature. He controls nature. He works through all these different natural phenomena. In the middle of all that, these are but the outskirts of his ways. That's just the whisper of who he is. You look at the Grand Canyon, or you look at the roaring ocean, or you look at the expanse of space, and you say, wow, what an incredible God. That's just a whisper. That's just a fraction. That's just a little tiny part of his grandeur. He's far greater than that. But whatever we can know of God here, we should want to know. We should study that. We should contemplate that. We should think on that. Deuteronomy 29, 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. There are secret things that belong to him, but there are things that have been revealed to us, and they are for us. It's like whenever you go camping, and I know some of you are like, I don't want to go camping, live like I'm homeless for a week. I don't want to do that, right? But pay a lot of money to live like you're homeless, right? But you go out, and you build a campfire, and the campfire illuminates a circle there around the campsite. But beyond that firelight, outside of that circle of light, it's just darkness. You can't see. It's just dark out there. That's the way that the Word of God is for us. There are things about God that we can know that are in the circle of firelight. But the secret things belong to the Lord. There are things that we cannot understand or know about God experientially. We can't get our brain around it. Those things are out there in the darkness. Well, and that's not something that we need to worry about. Oh, well, I'm worried, but I don't understand all these things. Are you kidding me? There's so much about God we cannot even comprehend because he's God. But everything we need to know about God, he's revealed himself to us. Everything we need for godliness has been revealed to us. Everything we need to conduct our life in the way that God wants us to do it is revealed to us. Everything we need to know about him and grasp about him and understand about him, he has given to us. That's why it's worthy of study. His word is worthy of study. Listen to Psalm 77. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. I will ponder your work. I'll think on it. Now, I know, here's what we normally say. Well, I really don't have time to do that. Yeah, you do. How many of you have an iPhone that gives you a screen time report every week, right? You don't ask for it, it gives it to you. Pops up. Your screen time this week, bing, down so much from last week, up so much from this week. I guarantee you, for some of you, Christmas break, bing, it is going up. Because you're not in class, you may not be at work or whatever, and your screen time is going up, okay? You've got time. When my screen time thing pops up, I think, that can't be right. There is no way that I have been on the phone looking at stuff for like 7 hours this week. Okay, there was that Netflix binge that I did while I was lying in bed, you know, and I was like, I got to get to the next episode. I got to figure out what's happening, right? There were those, but then there are times where there aren't any Netflix binges, and you're trying to figure out, where did all that time, how did I spend all that time? We have the time. As it's been wisely said, people spell love, T-I-M-E. That's the way you spell love. That's the way you spell love, T-I-M-E, if it's with a significant other, if it's with your child or your family, and also if it's with God. That's how you spell love, T-I-M-E, the time that you spend with God. And so God's works are worthy of study. Are you studying God's word, and are you studying God's works in his word? You've got the time. I promise you, you've got the time. We just have to make that time. And if we love it, if we delight in it, we'll spend time on it. The second thing about God's works, they're full of splendor and majesty. Look at verse 3. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. His works are full of splendor and majesty. When he works, it's a reflection of his glorious character, and it's a reflection of the fact that he is the majestic king of the universe. He rules over all things. Listen to Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The heavens above proclaim the glory of God. You look up at the stars, it's a proclamation of the glory, the splendor of God himself. Not that we worship the creation, but we recognize that that just didn't happen by chance. We recognize there's a design behind it. We recognize that it's not a self-ordering universe, that the universe itself somehow got together and decided we're going to create order. That doesn't work. You've been at home. Some of you have been at home this Christmas break. Has your child's room self-ordered? No. Certain theorists say, but if you give it enough time, no. No, it's not going to happen. A bowl of spaghetti is never going to straighten itself out. It's not going to happen. But God, in his infinite wisdom and in his creative power, he creates the universe and all that's in it. And so all of his works, not just the universe, but all of his works, according to Psalm 111, are full of splendor and full of majesty. They are a reflection of his glorious nature. This is in Psalm 145, verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. All of his works are a reflection of the way life goes in the kingdom of God, and we are to make that known. I was talking to Matt Powell, former pastor here, yesterday on the phone while I was driving back from Tennessee. And I was talking to Matt, and we were talking about this. And we were talking about how we as Americans sometimes have a really hard time understanding the idea of a kingdom. Because we have a democracy. God was not voted in. God's the king. God doesn't have some sort of rally in order to get people to vote for him. God doesn't make some sort of promise and say, here are all my promises. This is what's in it for you. No, he says, I'm the king of all things. I'm the ruler. I'm the king of the universe. That's who I am. And I am worthy to be worshiped. because of my splendor and my majesty, and all of his works show just that. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Jesus is the ultimate reflection of this. And one day, whenever he is ruling over all things, every eye will see him as he is. Think about this. We have the opportunity. Now, granted, we're going to be completely blown away when we're in the presence of Lord God. Absolutely. But we have the opportunity to live as kingdom citizens in his kingdom now. And worship him now. Let me just tell you. You know what I think about when I'm down here worshiping on Sunday morning? This is practice. I'm giving him worship, absolutely. That doesn't diminish what we're doing here. But this is just practice for what we're going to do for all eternity. And we're going to worship him in his splendor and in his majesty. Because he is full of splendor and he is full of majesty. And because he is full of splendor and majesty, his works are full of splendor and majesty. Do you look at the works of God as being full of splendor and majesty? Not only are they full of splendor and majesty, not only are they worthy of study, they are remembered for their wonder. Look at verse 4. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. As we remember his works, we remember that God is, again, his character. He's gracious and he's merciful. But we remember his works. We don't need to forget his works. I had a friend of mine one time. She got home and she was sitting at home and she just realized, or I say she got home, you'll understand what I mean by that in a second. She was at home and she realized, I have no recollection. Actually, I'm sorry, she woke up. She woke up one morning and realized she had no recollection of what had happened from the day before at lunch until that morning. From lunch on, all into the evening, she had no recollection. She hadn't had a head injury or anything like that. And so she went and she went to the doctor, and the doctor talked to her, and they did a scan and everything. They said, nothing's wrong. And they said, but you have a form of amnesia. And it may or may not, you know, you may or may not regain those memories. So she started retracing and calling people saying, did I come see you yesterday? Yeah, you did. What did I say? Well, we had a conversation about so-and-so. It was just a normal day, but she didn't remember it. She even went to the gym where she used to work out and went in and said, I usually come in on, you know, days like yesterday. I usually come in here. Well, yeah, you did come in here and you stood and you talked to me. She said, can I look at the video footage? And they showed her the little clip of the video footage. They said, okay. And they showed it to her. And there she was, walking in. There she was, walking out. They showed. And she said, I have no recollection of any of this. It was the only time that happened to her, but that was really frightening. But she didn't remember. She had amnesia. And I think sometimes if we aren't careful, we can develop a spiritual amnesia about the work of God. And we forget the works of God. We forget how gracious he is. We forget how merciful he is. And we operate in a place of spiritual forgetfulness. And then we can't figure out when. Then we get panicked, we get worried, we get scared, we get all these things because we have forgotten the works of God. Listen to Psalm 77 again. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. We need to remember those things. We need to contemplate those things. We need to go into God's word and remember the things that he's done. In the Bible, also in Psalm 78, just one psalm over, you find a recounting of how God brought the children of Israel into the promised land so they could defeat the enemies. And it talks about this one group, the Ephraimites. It says, the Ephraimites in Psalm 7:9, the Ephraimites armed with the bow turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. They were there in the wilderness and they saw all the wonders. They saw all the ways that God fed them. They saw the ways that God provided for them. They saw the ways God protected them. They saw all of these things and they forgot. And when they forgot, they broke his covenant. When they forgot, they refused to go to battle. All because they had spiritual amnesia. Are there things that you tend to forget about God? Are there things about God's character you tend to forget? When you get really worried and really fretted, that's usually you're forgetting that God is completely and totally in control. Or whenever you say, I just don't know how this is going to work out, you forget that God is the provider. And you say, I don't know what's ahead. You forget that God is the one who gives us guidance. I'm so overwhelmed by grief. There's nothing that I can do. I feel completely just drowned in my own grief. God's the comforter. We have to remember who God is, and we have to remember his works, lest we turn back during the day of battle, just like the Ephraimites did. So we need to ask God, bring these things to memory. God, help me to remember your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your justice. Help me remember these things about you, God. So not only is it worthy of study and full of splendor and majesty, and they're remembered for their work, but they're shown in power. Look at verse 6. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about how he brings Israel into the promised land. It's inhabited by the enemies of Israel and the people who have rebelled against God, and God, as God has revealed himself in nature, and they've got their idols and they're pagan, and God says, I'm going to send in Israel to be an instrument of my judgment. At the same time, in obeying me, they're going to claim the land that I have promised to them. But we find that God has revealed himself in power. He has shown his works in powerful ways. In Psalm 70, or 78 again, verse 12, in the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt. That's all the plagues that he sent upon Egypt before they were released. In the fields of Zoan, he divided the sea and let them pass through it and made the water stand like a heap. That's the Red Sea. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. Then down to verse 54. And he brought them to his holy land, to the mountain which is right-handed one. He drove out the nations before them. He apportioned them for a possession and settled the tribe of Israel in their tents. So the wonders that he's done, the wonders that he's performed, he shows up in power. Psalm 105, verse 42, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant, so he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing, and he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. So God revealed himself to Israel in powerful ways. God reveals himself to us in powerful ways. There's this movement that's underway, it's been underway for a long time. There's always groups of people, and they'll say something like this: well, I believe that the Lord works primarily in just natural ways, and every now and then he'll work in some supernatural way, but God just basically works in natural ways. That's the primary way that God works. Here's the problem with that. That's assuming that we see everything that's going on. That's the assumption, that we know everything that goes on and that we've got a good handle on it. And so God is just limiting himself to natural means of doing things, and he doesn't ever do anything supernatural. Might we be reminded that God's a supernatural God, and God does supernatural things, and God has created the whole natural world by supernatural means. For some reason, we believe that, you know, the world just has these natural problems. It didn't always exist. God spoke it into existence. That's pretty supernatural, okay? So the world was created by supernatural means. It's sustained by supernatural means. It's going to end by supernatural means, and God's going to have a recreation of all things by a supernatural means. And we have the Holy Spirit living within us. That's pretty supernatural. Okay, so the Holy Spirit of God lives within us to perform his will. That's a supernatural thing. It's not just a natural thing. So we have to understand that God, whenever he works in power. Yes, God works in the still small ways. Yes, God is in the still small whispers. Yes, God is in the day-to-day natural processes of the world. Absolutely. Does God use human means? Yes, by all means. But we have to understand He's a supernatural God, and everything that He's done, He does it with power. Sometimes that power is power under control. It's always power under control. And sometimes it's done in such a precise, small, little, quiet way. And sometimes it's done in a really big, dramatic fashion. But it's all still God. It's all a demonstration of His power. Because God can do things that we ourselves can't do, even the smallest of things. So do you remember God's works, that they are shown in His power? Are you praying that God would show up in power and that He would do things? I think sometimes we pray that not realizing really what we're asking. That's like, there's a group of us, we come together on Sunday nights in here. This Sunday night we're not having service, but we come together on Sunday nights and we have our prayer service. One of the things that I know a lot of the people in here pray is we're praying for revival. But let's be honest. If we're praying for revival, that means we're praying for what precedes revival too. That's brokenness and repentance. That always precedes revival. A lot of times we want to jump to the celebration of the glory of God without the brokenness and repentance. That doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And a lot of times God performs a purging before He sends revival. That just happens. That's the way it works. So a lot of times we're like, oh, it's going to be so amazing and everything's going to be great. And I'm just going to be giving glory to God. I'm going to be overwhelmed with His presence. Yeah, but you ain't going to be overwhelmed with His presence until everything gets out of the way that would hinder you from being overwhelmed by His presence. He's going to remove all that stuff and all that junk, and He's going to start pointing it out. As the old preacher said, when true revival comes, there'll be more people crossing the aisle getting right with each other than there will be coming down it. And by the way, you get right with each other and you get right with God, or you get right with God, and then that's when people see the glory of God expressed in the body of Christ, and they desire that and they fall under conviction. That's when it happens, when we get right with God and we get right with each other, and then we find people who don't follow Christ get right with God. But we want it the other way around. We want all these people, they need to get right with God. And after they get right with God, it's their fault that we're not having revival. It's the people who are outside of the walls of the church. It's Hollywood, or it's Washington, or it's all these people. They're the reason that we're in the issue, that we're in the situation that we're in. No, it's because the church isn't being the church. That's the issue. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. Doesn't say it believes it begins at the courthouse or the state house or any other place. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And so we have to understand that God works in power. And when we call out and we cry out for God to show up and work in power, we have to understand what we're asking for. The final thing we find here is that God's works are always trustworthy and right. Always trustworthy. You can always trust the work of God. You can always trust Him when He acts. And He always will do the right thing every single time. Look at verse 7. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. The works of His hands are faithful and just. They are trustworthy and they're just. He always does what's right. Always, 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 God does what's right. Why did God do this, we ask? Why didn't God do that? I think that would be right. Well, I think that sometimes, and then I have to be reminded, but I'm not God. J. Vernon McGee said that, you know, we may look at this and that and say, well, I don't know why God did this, and I don't know why God did that, and I don't know why God did this. And he goes, yeah, but you know, God has a universe and you don't. That's the issue. So if God decides that's what He's going to do, then He's got His reasons, and He doesn't owe me an explanation. But God, His works are always trustworthy and right. Psalm 89, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of the throne of God. God's righteousness, He always does what's right. He always does what's pure. He always does what's holy. And justice, it's always, always, always the right thing. Always. And those are the foundation upon which it says God's throne is established. It's the nature of God. And because of this, We can trust him. This is why Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It's a part of his character. It's who he is. And we say, oh, I just don't know. I just don't know. I'm so worried. And I don't know if I can follow this. And God's like, I'm still faithful. My perception does not change God's faithfulness. My circumstance does not change God's faithfulness. My emotions do not change God's faithfulness. I may sit all day and say, I feel like God is not faithful. It doesn't make it so. God is always faithful. Even when we're not, God's always faithful. And because of this, because God is so faithful and he's trustworthy, he's completely faithful, he's completely trustworthy, that means I don't have to worry. I can wait on him to do what he wants to do in his timing. Isaiah 64:4. From of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. God works for those who wait for him. And all this, all the wonder of his works, all the incredible, the way that he shows up and he works, how his works are remembered for their wonder, how his works are full of splendor and majesty, how his works are worthy to be studied. All of these things, how his word is something, or his works are something that we can look at from his word and recognize it and see it and think on it and ponder it. Because of all of that, I can wait on God to work. I can wait on God to act. I don't have to get all apprehensive. Someone once said that faith is living without scheming. Faith is living without scheming. I don't have to manipulate. I don't have to scheme. I don't have to try to figure out so I can get mine. God said, I'm going to take care of that. All I have to do is recognize that he's faithful, he's righteous, he's true, he's just, he's always going to do what's right. And if I am in his care, then he's going to take care of it. This is why we contemplate, we look at, we give glory about, or give glory to God for, remember God's works. And God, there no greater work than whenever he sent Christ. Fully God, fully man. I'll end with this. In John chapter 6, verse 28, Jesus has been preaching and teaching. Then they, these are the crowds, they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Okay, well, Jesus, what does it mean to be doing what God wants us to do? To be living like God wants us to live? Talk about God doing all the work. What about, what are we supposed to do? Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. He's talking about himself. You want to do the work of God? Believe in me. You want to do the work of God? Follow me. You want to do the work of God? You want to be in the center of God's will? Come to me. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? See, for them, the sign was like, and that word sign, it's a word that's also used for signature. If you say that we're supposed to follow you, where's the autograph of God on this? What miracle are you going to perform? What wonder are you going to perform? What are you going to do that makes us say, ah, you must be from God? And they all go on, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. I mean, just as God sent, going back to what we looked at in Psalm 78, just as God provided miraculous food for them in the wilderness, that's what he did. So what say you? What are you going to give us? What's in it for us? How are you going to prove that you are who you say you are? How are you going to prove that you're the one that we should be following? Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You want to know what it is? You want to know what this work of God is? You want to see the work that I do that shows I am who I say I am? I am the bread. I'm the one that you depend upon. I'm the one who gives you life. I'm the one that you are sustained by. That's who I am. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. They think he's talking about some other kind of bread. Wow, some bread that sustains life? Give me that bread. That is Wonder Bread, right? Give me that bread. That is good. That's the kind of bread I want. I'm not going to be hungry again. That's pretty good. We got to get up and make that bread and get that bread every day. I mean, this is bread we get. No more getting. This is awesome. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. See, in Jesus, everything that we looked at is fulfilled. In Jesus, he is worthy to be studied. He is worthy to be pondered and meditated on. And think on the things of Christ. Think on the things of Jesus. And he is full of splendor and majesty. In the old Hebrew, it used to be Melech HaOlam, the king of the universe. He's the ruler over all of creation. He is the eternal Lord God who spoke everything into existence. That's who he is. He's full of splendor. He's full of majesty. He's remembered for his wonders. You look upon the wonders of Christ. You look upon the amazing things he did. You look upon his sinless life, his miraculous birth, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his incredible resurrection, and then his imminent return. We look at that and we remember the wonders of Christ. And we also not only remember the wonders of Christ, we recognize that Christ shows up, and he shows up in power. And he shows himself in a powerful way. He shows himself as being the eternal Son of the Lord God. He performs miracles. And we also find that in the midst of all that we know that Jesus is completely righteous. He is completely true. He is completely trustworthy. He is one that you can stake your eternity on the words of Christ, and he will give you eternal life. That's the work that he came to perform, to provide eternal life to those who believe in him, and so that we can be reunited and reconciled with a life with God. That's what he offers. It's the incomparable work of God through his Son, through Jesus. And my prayer is, in this year to come, that more and more and more we will fall in love with the biblical Jesus, and more and more and more we will be in awe of God and his works. That's my prayer, and I hope that's your prayer too. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you, and we just give you thanks for your wondrous acts, for the way that you work. God, you do things that are not only beyond our capability, they're beyond our understanding. And you've revealed certain things to us from your word. You've shown us yourself from your word. You've shown us how your character plays out in real time, in relatable flesh, in the person of Jesus. And Father, we come before you, and if there's any area, maybe we're forgetting your wonder, or maybe we're thinking that you're unfair, maybe that we're not worshiping you as the King of all things, maybe we're not taking time to really study the wonder and the majesty of your works. Maybe we're just in a place that we're concerned about our powerlessness in a given situation or circumstance, and we've transferred that over onto you, and we're living like you have the same limits that we have. Father, I pray, wherever it is, we need to be reminded of the nature of your works and thus your character. I pray that you would remind us, that you would bring us to a place that we understand who you are in a clearer way, in a biblically accurate way, so that as we go out and as we live for you, that we wouldn't be misguided, we wouldn't be forgetful, and that we wouldn't be concerned and worried about all sorts of other things that would distract us from who you are. And Father, we recognize your greatest work, greater than creation, as incredible as it is, greater than the miracles you performed in the lives of the people of Israel as you led them and protected them and fed them and guided them and then provided them with the promised land. Greater than all those things is when you sent your Son to redeem sinful humanity by his sacrificial death, his burial, and his resurrection. So, Father, we recognize that we can come to you through Christ. And, Father, I pray if there's anybody here, anybody watching, anybody listening that says, I've never done that, Father, I pray that they would be able to experience the greatest work, and that is a transformed life for your glory. And they would come to you in simple repentance and say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I trust the sacrifice of Christ, and I desire to live for him as he lives in me. I pray today would be the day that they would make that decision. Father, we just give ourselves to you now. We thank you for another year of life. We pray as we go into this new year that you would give us a fresh, deeper, and clearer, and more accurate understanding of who you are. And we give you thanks, we give you praise, and we give you all the glory. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.